bit longer, so bear with me. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3, God's purpose, closing out with God's purpose in Genesis chapter 3. All right, I see you guys flipping to your last place in your notebook. Before we get started, though, we are going to watch another little clip.
We already have it.
Whew. All right. Hopefully that woke you up a little bit. Quite a woman power message there. Some of you guys might feel a little bit offended by that. Some of you guys might really resonate with what she said. But something about that ad, I hope, just a little something appealed to you as a woman. One feminist author wrote that historically, women have lacked so many rights that they came to seem inherently weak. People came to believe that the failures of women were not caused by the laws that restricted them, but by their identity as a woman. A woman was inadequate by nature. So, something about Serena Williams' message, something about the feminist movement, something about the hashtag MeToo movement should resonate with you as a woman. Because you do have more value than what the world is offering you. The same feminist author wrote that Jesus dissented from mainstream thought by insisting that women, slaves, and the poor mattered. Let me read that again. Jesus dissented from mainstream thought by insisting that women, slaves, and the poor mattered. Historically, that has not been mainstream thought, to give value to women, to give value to slaves, to give value to children, but Jesus gave that. So today in this final session, it is our responsibility as women to find out, where do we get our value? Why were we created? What is our purpose? Why do we matter? The main point is that woman surrendered her purpose of relationship and privilege given by God when she chose her will over God's will. But God is still faithful to his purpose. The question that we will be hopefully answering at the end today is, do women need to be empowered? You have the definition there in your notes. Do women need to be empowered? Do they need to be given the authority or power to do something, made stronger and more confident, especially in controlling their life and claiming their rights? Do women need to be liberated, showing freedom from social conventions or traditional ideas, especially with regard to sexual roles, freed from imprisonment, slavery, or enemy occupation? Let's go ahead and look at what the Bible has to say. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Your first fill in there, we will first be looking at the responsibility of the woman. The responsibility of the woman. Okay, and let's back up and get a little bit of a setting for what we're going to look at here. We've already looked at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We saw that woman was created to be in relationship with her creator, to reflect his image, to reign with him, to relate his way, and to receive his blessing. In Genesis chapter 2, we saw that woman was privileged by God with a commission, with a command, and with a companion. So first, we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at a summary of the fall. Genesis chapter 3 is known as the fall of man. So let's get a real quick summary of that. I'm going to go ahead and read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. This is a very sad passage, right? What we've seen up to now is complete blessing, right? A state of blessing, being created to be in relationship with her Savior, being blessed and privileged in so many different ways, and now we see it all fall apart. Satan comes into the picture as the serpent, and he attacks first what the woman was created for. He attacks what she was created for, her relationship with her Creator. He says, "Did God really say that?" Planting a seed of doubt. Did God really say that? Does God really have your best in mind? Does he really have your best in mind? God doesn't want you to know what he knows. He doesn't want you to have what he has. This is what Satan attacks. He goes for her relationship with her Creator. And Eve is deceived. She forgets her privileged position and she makes a choice. She was blessed by God. She was entrusted with so much, but she gave it all up. She made a choice. One commentator wrote, "Whenever one makes his own will crucial and God's revealed will irrelevant, whenever autonomy displaces submission and obedience in a person, that finite individual attempts to rise above the limitations imposed on him by his Creator. He says, 'I need something I do not now have in order to be happy. I need something I do not now have in order to be happy.'" And we do the same thing, right? Every time we doubt God's goodness and turn to something else to find satisfaction, joy, or purpose, we do the same thing. We make a choice, right? We choose to turn away from the relationship we were created for because we think something else will make us happier. Now, this is the first sin recorded in the Bible, and so let's define sin really quickly. Let's define sin. Sin literally means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. Like you're shooting a bow, an arrow, shooting the arrow, at a mark. And the mark is holiness. The mark is God's holiness. And anything outside of that bullseye, that red bullseye of holiness, anything outside of it is sin. Even if it's really, really close. If it's outside of that mark, if it misses the mark of holiness, it's sin. God did not invent evil or sin. Many, many people try to blame God for all the problems in the world, for all the sin in the world, for all the evil in the world. They say it's God's fault. He did it. He created it. And that's absolutely not true. God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly good. Evil, sin never entered into God's mind, right? But evil and sin is the absence of what is holy, what is righteous, and what is good. It's the absence of what is holy, what is righteous, and what is good. God blessed man and women with free will, right? We saw that earlier. This was a blessing that he gave them the ability to choose. He didn't make them robots. He gave them the option. He gave them the choice, the ability to reason and to make choices on their own. And man and woman chose something outside of God's holiness. They chose something outside of his righteousness, outside of his goodness. They chose something outside of the mark, outside of holiness. And so in verses 7 to 13, we're going to see sin confronted, that sin confronted. So let's read verses 7 to 13. Chapter 3, verse 7. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Very sad, again, very sad as we see God's response in pursuing his people. The name that he continues to be called by, Lord God, he is still the creator of all, but he is pursuing relationship with his people. And we see the loss of their purpose in these verses, the loss of their purpose. First, the loss of their privilege, right? They see themselves as naked and they attempt to clothe themselves. They are no longer in a position of privilege, blessing. Everything had been provided for them, right? A fertile garden, everything they would have needed, food, rain, everything was there. And in this moment, they lost it all and they needed clothing. They needed something to cover themselves. They needed to provide for themselves. And we see a loss of relationship. They hid from the relationship that they were created for, their purpose. We also see a lack of responsibility, right? Adam blames Eve. Adam blames Eve. And at the same time that he blames Eve, he blames God. The woman that you gave me, it's your fault. You gave her to me. And Eve blames Satan. It wasn't my fault. He made me do it. We've all done the same thing, right? We do that too. Every time we finally realize this doesn't satisfy after all, this doesn't make me happy after all, it's his fault. It's their fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's my circumstances' fault. It's not my fault. Our second point that we're going to look at as we move ahead is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in verses 14 to 19. And really, yes, the righteousness of God is displayed in the rest of our passage, but we are going to mainly be looking at verse 14 right here. Verse 14 says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" Did I read that wrong? Did God say, "Wait, come over here and try this fruit instead. Let's redirect." Redirect, right? That's a good parenting strategy. Did he count to three? Did he say, wait, let's try it again. Give you one more chance. I know you didn't mean to. Absolutely not, right? God is righteous. God is holy, and there are no second chances with him. There are no second chances with him. Holiness demands holiness. If he didn't, he wouldn't be holy. Holiness demands holiness, and we see that here. Judgment comes immediately. Judgment comes immediately after sin. Our third point, see, we're moving along. You're going to make it through. You guys have your popcorn out there and your licorice. It's like being at the movies. Our third point, the redemption of God. The redemption of God in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is awesome. The redemption of God. Within his righteous judgment, God promises redemption, right? At the same time, God is perfectly holy and he has to bring judgment, but right along with his judgment, he brings redemption at the same time. This is the first mention of a Messiah in the whole Bible. The rest of the Bible is going to be about this. The first mention of the Messiah, the first mention of the Redeemer, when he says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Satan got the short end of the stick, right? I'd rather have my heel hurt than have my head bruised. Having your head bruised, that's a fatal injury that you will not come back from. And he shall bruise your head. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 brings a little bit more clarity to this. It says that Jesus became human just like us so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let me read that again. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Jesus became human just like us so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's us, right? We were the ones subject to slavery, and through Christ's death, we were freed from that. Through Jesus' death, he crushed Satan's head, and he freed mankind from the power of sin, which separated us from the relationship with the Creator. Within the curse, God is confirming our future relationship with him through a Messiah, through a Redeemer, through Jesus. This is what it's all about, right? Within the curse, he promises salvation for us. And then within his promise of redemption, God includes women's offspring. God includes women's offspring. He redeems the woman by using her offspring to produce the Messiah. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 to 6, Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 to 6, we get the actual physical genealogy of Jesus, the actual physical genealogy of Jesus. And when you read through those verses, you see four women listed within that genealogy. That is not typical historically to include women in a genealogy. But here we see women included in the genealogy of the Savior of the world. In verse 3 of Matthew chapter 1, Tamar is included. Tamar, and if you go back and you read Genesis 38, Tamar is a neglected widow who has to, in a sense, commit incest to be taken care of. Not very holy, right? Not very pretty. Not a good picture. Genesis chapter 38, Tamar. In verse 5, we see Rahab. Rahab, you can read about her in Joshua 2 and 6. She was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. In verse 5, we read about Ruth. And hopefully many of you guys got to attend Sharon Balow's study covering the life of Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner. She should not have even been included in God's promised people. She was not part of his promised people. In verse 6, we see Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. You can read about her in 2 Samuel 11. She was basically unjustly raped, and then her husband was murdered to cover it up. None of these women have a very pretty picture, and these are the women in the Messiah's lineage. These are the women in his genealogy. So God is not afraid of sin, right? God is not afraid. God redeems sin. He is in the business of redeeming sin. That is what he does. He uses sinful women, the worst of the worst, to bring his son into the world. So within the curse, God demonstrates his faithfulness and his purpose. He is in the business of redemption. He is in the business of redemption, and it's beautiful. Our fourth point is the repercussions for the woman. The repercussions for the woman. It's hot in here. Anybody else feeling that? Afternoon, we need some cold air in here in the afternoon. Okay, verse 16. Verse 16 says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. All right, so the repercussions for the woman. And again, we see that within the judgment, within the curse, there is promise, right? First, the first judgment on woman is pain in childbearing. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that pain in childbearing. And you said, Eve, why did you do this to us? And yet, what is so interesting is we all keep having kids. I don't understand it. I still remember seeing that. If women keep having babies, they must be crazy. That just doesn't make sense. But we do it. You know why? Because this is such a blessing from God, right? And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1. Being able to create, being able to have children is a blessing from God. And God, even as he judged woman, even as he said, you will have pain in childbearing, he affirmed, you still get to have children. You still get to be the mother of all living. This is beautiful. Oh, thank you. We can all thank her right now, I think. Okay, and the second judgment on Eve was struggle to rule in marriage. And depending on your translation in your Bible, this may be a little unclear. The NET Bible translates it really well. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. You can check out a reference in Genesis chapter 4 that makes that translation a little bit clearer. It has the idea of wanting to rule over. The curse here was that woman would now want to rule over her husband. She would no longer be content to be the helper. She would no longer be content in that functional role that God gave her. And we have all seen the distortion of these relationships, right? This is why it all happened. Because right here, part of the curse was that that relationship would no longer be peaceful. There would be strife because woman would want to rule over and man's response would be to dominate women. And for most of history, we've seen that played out perfectly, right? It's happened exactly like we saw here. And yet again, even in this curse, struggle to rule in marriage, God still promises you will have marriage. You will have companionship. You will get to enjoy this blessing. And so what we see is that the repercussions for the woman pale in comparison to the price that God would pay for our redemption through the sacrifice of his son, right? Pain in childbearing, struggle to rule in marriage, not even close to sacrificing his son for us, right? The repercussions are small for us. And the last point here in Genesis chapter 3 is the resolve of God. The resolve of God. He does not give up. And we can be thankful. In verse 20, it says, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." So we see here first that Adam names Eve. And this is, again, another beautiful picture of God's redemption, that Adam is relating to Eve by naming her within the functional roles that God set up. All is not lost. Even though there's the struggle to rule in marriage, the next verse we see that it can still be done rightly. There is still hope. Adam functions correctly within his role. He names Eve, and in this culture, that is a demonstration of those functional roles, that authority structure. Two, we see the promise of offspring is confirmed again because her name is the mother of all living. You will still be the mother of all living. God will still fill the earth with more people to have relationship with him. That is still his plan. It is still in place. She will be the mother of all living. And then God cares for them by clothing them. God cares for them by clothing them. He still cares for them. He is a holy God, and he is still caring for sinful people. In verses 22 to 24, we'll go on to those. It says, "Then the Lord God said," in verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." When you read these verses, you see God standing there, his heart broken, right? He's sending people away because he doesn't want them to eat that tree of life and to live forever separated from him. That's why he did this. That's why he sent them away. God is holy, and now man and woman who chose sin could no longer stay in his presence, because they could not be in a relationship with a holy God. They could not be in a relationship with a holy God because of their sin. But the story is not over, right? The story is not over. God's desire is still to be in relationship with mankind. That's still the plan. He still wants to bless us. He still wants to have a relationship with us. And he will not rest until the relationship of blessing is restored. And that's what we see in the rest of the Bible. That's why we're in the church today, because we are running after this being restored. And God is resolved to do it. He is resolved to do it. And so in conclusion, God created woman to be in a relationship of blessing with her. We saw that earlier this morning. We saw that last night. God's goal was to be in a relationship of blessing with woman. But woman chose her way over his, and she lost the purpose that she was created for. Because of a choice she made, she lost that purpose. She doubted God's goodness in his relationship with her. She doubted the privileges of his blessing. She thought there was something more, something he was keeping from her. But God redeemed woman for his glory. His plan was not thwarted. Through woman's sin, he demonstrated the fullness of his love, the fullness of his justice, the fullness of his power through Christ, right? If Christ didn't come to earth, we wouldn't know God the way that we do, right? We wouldn't know the fullness of his love. We wouldn't know the fullness of his justice. We wouldn't know the fullness of his power. But we get to know it because Jesus came to the earth to pay for our sin. So now, woman's purpose is God's glory. Woman's purpose is God's glory through a redeemed relationship of blessing. Through a redeemed relationship of blessing. Isaiah 43, I think it's on that poster. It's so beautiful. Isaiah 43 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." This is the heart of God. He is about his glory because he knows that's where we're most satisfied. That's where we find joy. That's where we find purpose, when we are about his glory. And at the beginning, I said that I hoped something about the Serena Williams ad, something about the feminist movement, the hashtag MeToo movement appealed to you, and you didn't throw me off the stage, so that's a good sign. But I said that because women do have more value than the world gives them. The problem is that just like Eve, women too often buy the lie that power, beauty, success, intelligence, children, money, marriage, independence, whatever it is what gives them value. That any of those other things would give them value. That those things can give more value, more happiness, more satisfaction than a relationship with their creator. That's the lie. So our question at the beginning, do women need to be empowered? Do women need to be liberated? Well, according to our definition, it looks like Eve tried it. Given the authority or power to do something, made stronger and more confident, especially in controlling their life and claiming their rights. Showing freedom from social conventions or traditional ideas, especially with regard to sexual roles. I think that's a pretty good summary of what Eve did when she chose something outside of God's plan, and it didn't seem to go so well for her. So in that sense, in the worldly sense, in those definitions, I would say no. No. But I would say absolutely yes, women do need to be empowered to study the Bible, to use their gifts in the church, to make disciples, to speak truth and love to each other. And yes, women do need to be liberated from sin that controls our lives. We need to be liberated from our own fears, our own anxieties, our own doubts that limit our abilities to live for God's glory, that limit our abilities to be used by Him in the lives of others, that limit our abilities to bring glory to Him. But, like Serena Williams said, we already have the power. It's not in ourselves, which is what I think Serena Williams thinks, and it's not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus has already done the work, and He's already paid the price to empower us and to liberate us. Now we must choose to live in that power and that freedom that He purchased for us, and to share that power and freedom with others. So the ball is in our court. The ball is in our court. It's our choice to embrace our privileged position as women, creations of God, to live empowered and liberated in relationship with our Creator, in relationship with our Savior, to recognize that our value, your value, is twofold. You were created to have relationship with your Creator, and when you threw it away, He purchased it back for you. Let's pray. Dear God, we do just thank You so much for the sacrifice that You made for us, that You have done far beyond what You should have done for us. And we just are so incredibly thankful, and we pray that we would live for Your purpose, that we would be about Your glory, that we would find joy and satisfaction in living as we were created to. We just thank You so much for this time and for Your word and for Your truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen.